As I said, we've been working through the book of Romans together, and we're just got to chapter 5. In the first four chapters up until now, Paul has been making the argument that all mankind has been alienated from God. And this is true of everyone, whether you're a religious person or whether you're not a religious person. He's made the argument that the debt we've created is more than we can pay, that the problem we have is far too great for us to solve on our own, and that there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to compensate. He's been making the argument that our rebellion has caused a great divide and that God is very angry over our sin and he intends to punish sin. And he says, now listen, he said, while God is angry, he also makes the argument that God is gracious and merciful. And therefore, he has offered a solution. God has sent someone to intervene on our behalf. That God has therefore sent someone who can pay the debt, somebody who can solve the problem, somebody who can make compensation on our behalf. In fact, he says, listen, God is so gracious, he is so merciful, he is so loving that he sent his son Jesus to act as our substitute, to die the death that we deserve. And he did it while we were still weak, while we were incapable of helping ourselves. He did it while we were still sinners, while we were not concerned about it. He did it even while we were still his enemies. He says, that's how gracious God is. And then he says, listen, our justification comes to us by faith. And what he means by that is, he says, our justification, our right standing with God comes by trusting in who God has provided, by trusting that Jesus has accomplished these things on our behalf. I mean, that's what Paul's been doing up until now in chapter 1 through 4. Now, if you look at the very beginning of our passage in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul makes a drastic shift in his letter, and he says, therefore. Now, therefore, it's a very short way of saying, listen, in light of everything I've been saying, I want you to consider what I'm about to say. Paul wants his readers to see that this justification that he's been talking about transforms not just the status, but the experience of the believer. He wants us to see that this justification that he's been talking about comes with actual, tangible, noticeable, as substantial benefits for us even now. Look what he says. He says, therefore, he goes, since we've been justified by faith, that's what we've been talking about. He says, we have three things in this passage. He says, we have peace, we have access, and he says that we have a hope for the future. We have peace, access, and hope. Now, next week, we're going to have the same passage. But I want us to see next week that we have this peace, we have this access, and we have this hope, even in the midst of suffering. That's what we're going to talk about next week. And I got to tell you, as I was preparing today's sermon, I mean, there's just so many ways I could go with this passage. And I decided that what I want to do is I want to just zero in today on one of these three things. Peace, access, and hope. I want to zero in on this term access. I want to talk about the actual, tangible, substantial benefits of having access to God. Now, part of my reasoning for this is that it is our access that could be argued that gives us a sense of peace. It's our access to God that gives us a sense of hope. And here's the thing. We have talked about this before, but it's been a long time since I've talked about the importance of access. And the fact is, if you're like me, we just so easily forget how important that is. Now, I got to tell you, one of the biggest challenges that I have as a preacher is that our culture has such an elevated view of democratic ideals. Our culture has such an elevated view of equality that it makes it difficult for us to understand certain biblical concepts. I mean, the fact is, we just, compared to most people in the world, and certainly most people in the history of the world, we don't hold our leaders with high esteem. We uh, we sort of abhor the veneration of leaders. We have a distaste for it. And the fact is, when somebody's a leader and they fall, we kind of like that. See, instead, and so here's our problem. Instead of seeing God as exalted, instead of seeing God as holy, instead of seeing God as pure, instead of seeing God as a consuming fire who refuses to overlook sin, we have this tendency in our culture to reduce him into our minds down to some compassionate friend. Now, it can be argued that in our culture, we're losing our reverence for God, our appreciation for his holiness. And a very good example, now listen to me thoroughly, all right? A very good example is this sanctuary. We've been in here a year and 4 weeks. And we just built this sanctuary. And I want to say I am very pleased with its design. My hope is that when you come in here that it's warm, that it is inviting, that you feel that when you come in here on Sunday mornings that this is a special place for you to worship the Lord and interact with Him in a way that you don't at other times during the week. My hope is that you will see that we've been very intentional about the way we've designed things. The pulpit sets front and center. And it is to remind us, we want to be reminded of the primary means of God's grace. That when you walk in, you'll see the pulpit and you'll see that is the way God cares for my soul. My hope is that when you walk in, you will see the communion table and the baptismal, that the sacraments, the primary means of grace, are on display in here. So my hope is that when you come into this sanctuary, you will get a sense of God's holiness, that you will be inspired, that you will see that this is, in a sense, a special place. It is designed to communicate a sense of holiness when you walk in here. But there's nothing, to be honest, about the design of our sanctuary that would cause us to walk in here with hushed tones. I mean, think about it. Before worship in here, we stand around and we visit. In fact, we use this room for a variety of events. We use it in here. We eat in here on Wednesday nights. We have parties. We have meetings in here. We even dance in here. And you know what? Nothing's wrong with those things. Nothing is wrong with those things at all. We were intentional about the way we designed this sanctuary. But I want you to think about it. 100 years ago, we would have built something very different. We would have built something to remind us of God's holiness. We would have built something that emphasize more than it does the transcendent holy nature of God. We just would have. You see, what I want you to see is in our culture, we have, in a sense, de-emphasized God's transcendence, God's holiness, and we begin to emphasize His eminence, His closeness, His accessibility. Now, as a result, for people today in our culture, it is sometimes hard. When we go to the Old Testament, it makes it difficult for us sometimes to understand the connection between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. It just does. It makes it sort of difficult for us to understand our need for mediation. It makes it difficult for us to understand the role of Old Testament priests who would bridge the gap between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. You see, the only way we can really understand our worship today is understand our worship back then and see how it relates to each other. See, whether we understand it or not, the Bible makes a really big deal over our need for a priest. The Bible makes a big deal over our need for someone to intervene on our behalf and to bridge the gap between God's holiness and our sinful nature. The Bible just makes a big deal out of it. You remember when, some of you may remember, and you won't remember the exact citing of the passage, but when we were preaching through the Old Testament here together, we came to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And that's in the Old Testament, is when they Solomon finally finished building the temple in Jerusalem. And do you remember what happened? They dedicated the temple, and then God's holy presence, the Shekinah glory of God, descended down upon the temple. And everybody sat back and watched, and the purpose of that was to show the people that this is where God is. God's not off, he's some not distant place. He resides in the midst of his people. There is a closeness that we have. We have access in the temple. All right? But that's not all the temple was designed to communicate. Because it wasn't just that the Shekinah glory of God came down and descended into the temple. No, he went and he descended and he resides in the Holy of Holies. So yes, you could come to the temple, but the reality is you couldn't just stroll right into the Holy of Holies by yourself. Nobody could do. You didn't have that access. What you had to do if you wanted to pray, I mean, you had to come to Jerusalem. That's where God was. You had to come to the temple. That's where God was. But you couldn't go in. And so what you had to do was you had to go to a priest. You had to have somebody who would intervene on your behalf. You would offer sacrifice, you would offer your prayers, and then he would approach the temple and offer them in your stead. Because God is holy and he just can't be casually approached. Now, because of sin and separation, nobody was allowed to simply stroll in. But here's the thing, the priest would go for you, but he could only go so far. I mean, he could only go towards the outer part of the temple, and then he would offer your prayers. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies himself either. But that did happen one day a year. One day a year, the high priest, on behalf of the entire nation of Israel, on behalf of all God's people, would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would enter into God's holy presence, and he would intercede on behalf of the people. He would present an offering of blood sacrifice on behalf of everyone, on behalf of God's people. And he would represent the people. Now here's something else that's important to remember. The priest, the high priest, he wasn't selected because he was more holy than everybody else. No. You see, before he could enter, he had to go through an elaborate process of cleansing. He had to make atonement for his own sins. And then, even then, he entered with a sense of fear and trembling. He went into the Holy of Holies without a clear conscience. He would enter into the Holy of Holies, never knowing for sure if the sacrifices and the cleansing that he went through were enough to appease God's anger. And so just before he entered, you remember what they did? In case God struck him dead, they would tie a rope to his ankle so they could pull him back out. You know, that's not the way most people think about approaching God today. Most people today think of God, they just don't think of God as a consuming fire. Most people today don't think of ourselves as people with unclean lips. You see, most of us don't think that our relationship with God is a dangerous one. No. We tend to think of God as some benevolent grandfather. Someone who just really doesn't take seriously all that sin all that seriously. Not only that, here's another thing. In our culture, we emphasize the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. I mean, here's what we do. We think since God is everywhere, since God knows everything, all I got to do is speak. In fact, I don't even have to speak because he knows my thoughts. And then God hears me. I don't need a priest. I can just go straight to the source myself. Well, there is truth that God is omnipresent and omniscient. But we should never take that for granted, somehow thinking that that qualifies as a prayer life. The truth is, we don't think we need a mediator. We don't think in those terms. We don't think in terms of needing somebody to intervene on our behalf. But we do. And deep down, I want to make the argument that everybody knows it. And you know what? I think I can prove it if you'll just listen to me for 3 minutes. Just think about something. without even realizing it, every single one of us in this room, every one of us on a daily basis is in the process of creating a, what you might call a self-image. Every one of us in this room, we have this tendency to filter out what we allow other people to see about us and what we don't allow them to see. And to one degree or another, there is a difference between the person that we work very, very hard for other people to see and the person who we really are. We are all doing that. And we do this for a variety of reasons. One reason might be that we just want people to think of us in a certain way. But if you dig a little deeper, the fact is, we believe that if others are allowed to see us for who we really are, then the image that we work so hard to develop will crumble, and they'll reject us. And so we work really hard to hide certain things. But you know another reason why we do it? It's because deep down, everybody knows that we're not what we're supposed to be. Every one of us is hiding things about ourselves. Every one of us knows that there is a standard to which we are not living up to. Every one of us in this room knows that we are not what we are supposed to be. Now, here's something else I want you to think about. Even though we are successful to one degree or another of hiding the truth from others, nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, is hidden from God. When we stand before a holy God, we are exposed. The truth is, we are exposed for who we really are. When we stand before a holy God, it exposes not just the lies that we tell everybody else, but it also exposes the lies that we tell ourselves. When we stand before a holy God, it exposes our thoughts, it exposes our intentions, it exposes the true us. Everything is laid bare before Him. Here's something else to think about. When you and I, think about this, when you and I sin, when you and I do something that is wrong, when you and I have evil thoughts, when we violate our own conscience, we do. Automatically we experience a sense of guilt, shame, remorse, or sorrow. And usually the degree to which we feel guilt, shame, remorse, or sorrow varies depending upon the degree of the violation, right? I mean, sometimes our violations can be so significant, so strong, that our feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, and sorrow can last a very, very long time. But for the most part, let's be honest, for the most part, over time, the intensity of our shame and our remorse and our sorrow, you know, over an issue fades. Over time, our memories fade as well, and then they're overlapped by new information. They're overlapped by new experience, new events, new memories, and then kind of over time we sort of move on. But here's what we got to understand. Even though our shame, our remorse, our sorrow, and our memories fade, our guilt never does. You see, entering into the holy presence of God is humbling because it exposes not only who we truly are, but it brings to light not only the guilt, but it exposes the magnitude of it as well. You see, what we got to understand is every deed, every thought we have ever had is clearly seen by a holy and omniscient God, and it is comprehended by Him simultaneously. That's why every time you see somebody in the Bible coming close to the presence of God, they tremble with fear. They're not cuddling up and sitting on His lap at that time. They tremble with fear. So when we come before God, we are exposed. Think about it. What is our natural reaction to being exposed? Our natural reaction is to be afraid, to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. Our natural reaction is to do damage control or to hide, right? But here in our passage today, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul reminds us that because we have been justified, because we've been made right by the work of Christ, because we have been restored, we have access into the presence of God. Now, as I said, we've talked about this before. In fact, we talked about it when we were in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews tells us this. He says, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence in order that we may receive mercy, grace, and help in our time of need. Now remember, in the Old Testament, nobody entered into the temple except for the high priest once a year, and he had a rope tied around his ankle. But in our passage today, Paul says we have access. In Hebrews, it tells us that we are to enter boldly into the presence of God. Boldly into the throne of grace. In other words, picture yourself in the Old Testament. You come to the temple, and all these people are standing around. Because of Christ, because He is our great high priest, most of us in here are Gentiles. There's a couple people here who are Jewish. But we can't get into the court of the Jews. All right, and then you get in there, and half of you can't get into the court of men who are Jews, and then you got the court of the priests, and then you got the altar, and then you've got the entering into the temple, and then you've got the Holy of Holies. All these are degrees of separation, and what Paul is telling us and what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is because we have been justified, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we can enter into the throne room of God boldly with our prayers, looking for grace and mercy. This is an absolutely beautiful picture, but we have to understand, it's not because we're standing there alone, it's because we're standing next to our great high priest, whose name is Jesus. Because He sits next to the Father as a constant reminder that atonement has been taken care of. And because His atonement is so thorough, because it is so pure, because it is so wonderful, we have no reason to have a rope tied around our ankle. Forgot where I am. You know, if we could just pound this truth into our heads, most of our problems in life would be solved. If we could just pound this truth in our heads and remind us that the fact is, not everybody has this kind of access. It is only those who've been justified by Jesus. It is only those who are looking for Jesus to be their great high priest. And it's because of that we don't have to fear and tremble. Because of that we can enter boldly into the throne room of God. Because of that we can know that we really do have a special access. So next time you're praying, think about it. You have a special access that not everybody has. God is embracing and hearing your prayers. That should give you a sense of peace, whatever you're faced with. That should give you a sense of hope, whatever you're faced with. It is the access that makes things so wonderful. Listen, I'm going to finish with this. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 again. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by simply trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace which we stand. Not only that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what, this is God's Word. And I believe that God wants you to leave this room today more confident. I think He wants you to leave this room more assured if your faith is in Him. I think the Lord wants you to leave this room, if your faith is in Him, more firm. I think if your faith is in Jesus, the Lord wants you to leave this room more hope-filled. If your faith is in Jesus, I hope that the Lord wants you to leave this room with a greater sense of peace. Think about it. If God gave His Son to justify and to reconcile you to Himself, even while you were a sinner, even while you were an enemy of His, just imagine what He will do for you now that you have been fully reconciled to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, May we be encouraged as we prepare to go to another part of our worship service. May we be reminded that none of us deserve this access. None of us deserve to be at peace with you. None of us deserve to have a sense of hope, but we have it because you are gracious, because you are merciful, because you are loving, because you are kind, because you have placed that upon us. Lord, may we be humbled by that. But more than anything, may we be encouraged. And Lord, we know this, that we are standing in your presence right now because Jesus is our great high priest. And that's why we say in Jesus' name, amen.